So we're in James chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one underneath your seat there. We'll be on page 700 in that one. And if you don't have one, that's our gift to you. So as I prepared this week and I was looking back, I just spent a lot of time just reading back through the book of James, the letter of James, because James is basically just a letter and it's meant to be read kind of in one sitting. And so I really wanted to just figure out, why does James end his letter like he does? Like if I was writing a letter, all right, we don't write letters very much anymore, but if you were to write a letter to your wife or girlfriend, guys, if you're looking for a girlfriend, this would be a plus. Like write her a letter, all right? Talk about all the things you appreciate about her, and you're hopefully, as you begin to write this, you're gonna be strategic in the things that you say. Maybe you're a little more poetic than I am, but it takes me a while. Like if I sit down over a letter, I'm really thinking about it. And I think James is pretty strategic. Like as we've walked through the book of James, I don't think James is just throwing out a bunch of things like, hey, I think you should do this, do that. He's very strategic in what he's doing here. And I'm just trying to figure out, why does he end the way he does? And like as I read commentaries, and I read from scholars, and I'm like, why does James go here? Like, why is this the final things? And they're just like, well, he's just teaching people to pray. Like, that's what I came across just teaching people to pray. And I'm like, all right, so we should pray. We're done. We can go home. And like, that brief sermon this morning. But I just felt like there was something more. I felt like James was getting to something a lot deeper here. And so this week, I spent a lot of time just praying and asking God, give me your wisdom. Why does James go here? And I was asking all week long. And through that actually came the answer. Because as we seek God and as we pray to God and as we, what he's actually leading to in this last bit of the passage here, is that he's actually wanting us to walk with God. That he's actually wanting us to commune with God. And the fact that God can be known and that God can be walked. Like we can walk out our relationship with him. And as I was walking through this myself, I go, that's the very thing he wants us to do. He wants us to seek him. And we see that like right off the bat in James chapter 5, verse 13. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. And it's more than just prayer. It's about actually communing with God. And the reason I know James is leading to this is because that is actually what transformed James' life. Like, if you were with us the very first week and we talked about James, who is James? Like, James, the half-brother of Jesus. And we see that James was actually a skeptic. Like, he was very skeptical of who Jesus was. There were several times where he's like, Jesus, get in the house, man. You're embarrassing us. Like, you're embarrassing the family name. And he's like, I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. He's crazy. But then we see, like, James starts this book and he says he's a servant of Jesus. We see a major transformation. He goes from a skeptic to servant. And we're like, how? Because he actually had a relationship with the risen Christ. In 1 Corinthians, when we read about who Jesus appeared to, it says he went to his brother James. Like, he went to him because he wanted him to know the truth. James walked with the risen Christ, God in the flesh. And so what we see in this book, in this small letter here, we see James is a very practical letter. It tells us a lot of things we need to do, tells us a lot of things that we need to live out. But if we're careful, we'll end up focusing on all the things that we're doing for God and not actually focusing on walking with God. In fact, I know a lot of pastors in ministry, in very successful ministries, that are doing a lot of work for God, but are struggling in their walk with God. And I think what James is getting to is he's pointing us. He's saying, we don't need to just focus on the work of God. We need to focus on the person of God. We need to focus on our walk with God, because you can end up trying to do all the things in James. You'll end up trying to do them for God, but you'll do it without God, and you'll do it without God's strength. It's all about walking with him. And so let me ask you a question this morning. How's your walk with God? And I think, like, that's probably one of the most, like, simplest things that you would ask. And I think it's probably something that's assumed amongst a lot of people, especially like Christians, like, oh, surely they walk with God. But I think what James is getting to is like, actually, no, we struggle with this. Like we're very capable of doing a lot of things for God, that if I do this, I'll make it up to God. If I do this, then maybe God will call me approved, and we do all these things. But no, it's actually about walking in relationship with God, communing with God. I remember when I first started ministry, just feeling completely inadequate to lead what God called me to do. And I felt like that never ended. Like every step of the way as God called me into something else, there was a lot of fear of just stepping in that next door and going, man, I don't know what I'm doing here. And maybe you look and you're like, man, he seems pretty confident. It's like every bit of confidence that I have comes from God and just my own walk with God. Because it's in that, like, I'm going, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go about starting a church in Salt Lake City. And I remember when I first started in student ministry, like it's probably been 12 years ago now. And I remember just going, you know, and they're like, hey, we want you to step into this role. And I'm going, man, I don't know the first thing about that. I'm completely scared, completely frightened. And I remember kind of my mentor at that time saying this. He said, hey, Justin, I felt the same way you did when I began ministry. He goes, I remember the first time someone said, hey, we want you to come and lead this ministry, or we want you to oversee this part of ministry. And he said, I remember walking into my office, and he said, I had a couch there, and I got down on my knees in front of that couch, and I said, God, I don't know how to lead this ministry, but you do. But I know how to walk with you. And if you'll lead me, I'll walk with you, and I'll follow you, and you can lead this ministry, and I'll just follow you. And that's been really the story of my life, of just going, what does it look like for me just to lean upon him and go and put my full trust upon him and say, God, you're leading this thing. I just want to walk with you. In fact, the leadership of this church believes it's extremely important that we understand that this church can only be as strong as our walk with God and as the leaders of this church. And it's quite difficult to lead people to a place that you've never been yourself. And so one of the things that we've said, along with like our daily just walking out our relationship with God, that there actually is a time we schedule every month. We call it Abide, and we put it on the calendar, and we get alone, and it's just a day for us to seek the Lord. Not to seek about what God wants to do through us in our church, or it's about us pursuing God himself. And what's crazy is that he speaks to us. That we actually can hear from God. That God actually wants a relationship with us. And I think we can easily get confused. And maybe as you read the book of James, if you're anything like me, you read the book of James, go, man, there's a lot of things he's asked us to do. And you can feel like a failure. And I think he just gets to the end. It's all about just walking with him. And if you'll walk with him, let's not get confused. Let's not grow weary in just all the things that he's called us to do. It really comes down to, it's just simply walking with him and communing with him. Because here's what I know. When you begin to spend time with him, there are things that are going to come out of your life naturally because of spending time with him. You're going to become like him. You're going to be transformed. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, I believe it is, it says that when we behold the glory of God, when we look to God, when we see him in all his beauty, we'll be transformed. We'll be transformed. We'll be changed. I remember when I was a kid, I loved baseball. And I was a pitcher. And I remember, like, I lived in Texas, and so I grew up in the days of Nolan Ryan. And I wanted to be Nolan Ryan. And I was like, I knew if I wanted to be like Nolan Ryan that I was going to have to watch him. And so we'd go to games, and I'd watch him on TV, and I'd see him hike up his knee, and I would see him, like, step forward and launch that ball towards home plate. And I began to mimic that. And the more I spent time kind of watching him and looking to him, the more, I never pitched like him, but the more I began to kind of pick up some of those techniques. I read a quote one time. It said, you're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And so what does it look like if God was the person you spent time with? What if the person we're really walking with and growing in relationship with is actually God? Well, our lives would be drastically different. I think we would be contagious. That there would be a lot of people that go, whatever this person has, man, there's something unique about them. There's something going on in their life that I need that. What is that? When we sing about this song, I mean, that basically moves us to a point where we don't have fear. That we know that we're accepted, that we're children of God, and God has spoken that into our hearts. And that sets us free to live in our city. We're like, man, that talk about boldness, talk about just being courageous. I mean, like, that is going to be something different that the world's never seen. You're the average of the five people you most spend the time with. You know this. I mean, you hang around negative people. Eventually, like, all that comes out of your mouth is negative comments, you know? But you hang around someone who loves Jesus and walks with Jesus, and man, it's contagious. It's contagious. There's actually a study out. It's called Convergence of Appearance. And it's a study that actually says that the longer you're married, you actually begin to look like each other. Now that's going to be frightening to my wife, so don't tell her that, okay? But you actually begin to look like one another. Isn't that crazy? And they actually like have proven this, that there's actually something, the more time you spend together, the more you actually begin to look like each other. And here's what I'm getting to. I think it's so much easier to have the attitude and mind of Christ when I spend time with him. It's so much easier to walk into life and to step into Monday morning with joy when we actually have a walk with God. Where it's not just some theological belief in our head that, you know, he wants to know me and he wants relationship with me. No, you truly know him. You walk with him. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. How's your walk with God? When's the last time you looked at the person sitting next to you and said, hey, how's it going? Are you growing more in love with Jesus? Are your affections for Christ growing? What are the things that are robbing your affections for Jesus? Are you growing in your love with Jesus? I was talking to my daughter the other day, and we were talking about, she was asking questions about heaven, and basically just talking about how many things she wanted to do in this life before she went to heaven. And I brought up this passage, Psalm 84:10. It says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And I'm asking us this morning, do we truly believe that? Do we truly believe that one day in his house is better than 1,000 days playing golf on the best course in the world? Maybe that's not you. Maybe 1,000 days, you know, like going on that dream vacation, you know, whatever it is, that one day with him is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. I want to know that. I don't want that just to be like head knowledge either. I want to truly know that one day with him truly is better. And we don't have to wait till heaven to experience that. We get to know him right here, right now. So it says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Think about the last time you suffered or you faced a trial or you faced some type of affliction or you... We tend to believe that it's in those times that we cry out to God the most because we're like, man, things are a mess. But it's also the case that sometimes God takes the back seat in those because a lot of times it's in our suffering that our circumstances totally take our mind and our attention off of Christ. And we're so drowned out by this thing in our life that's not right. And honestly, it may actually reveal that what we truly want is not God himself, but it may be the God of comfort or the God of having lots of financial means or the God of, because in this, it actually reveals what our true God is. Because what we're not truly wanting is God to walk with us through this. We're actually wanting God to deliver us from this so that we're actually not experiencing this pain anymore. That what I really want is not God. What I really want is comfort. But the truth is when you come to God, it's when you get comfort. So Isaiah 41:10, it says, listen to all these promises. Fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Here's what God has promised us in the midst of our afflictions, in the midst of our trials, that if we'll come to him, if we'll call out to him, if we'll walk with him, he's saying he will comfort us, that he will walk with us, that it's the power of his presence. You know this. Like, no one ever has had, like, the, you know, silver bullet in the midst of your trial that they've come in and, like, spoken something to you, and it's like, that just totally opened up the windows, the rainbow's shining, you know, like, no one's ever had that silver bullet comment. Like, I don't know of anybody. Maybe you do, and if you know that comment, you got to share it with us. But, like, in the midst of your trial, like, we may go to Romans 8 and say, all things work together for the good of those who love them, brother. Just believe that. What I find in people that are typically hurting and that are walking through deep trials, it's just my presence. It's just your presence with them. And I think just to know the fact that he says, call to him, pray to him, he's saying, I will bring my very presence in your time of need. That I will come to you, that I will walk with you, that I have not departed you. And then it goes on, it says, is anyone cheerful? So, I mean, we got someone who's afflicted, who's walking through a trial, who's suffering, but then I also got another person here who's cheerful. Things seem to be going well. You know, like, we walk in every morning, it's like, too blessed to be depressed, man. Like, life is good, all right? You know that guy, right? You're like, you want to punch him in the face. No, just kidding. But we know that guy. And he's like, man, life is so good. But the question is do you forget God when everything's going right? Because it's easy to just walk with God when sometimes when things are hard, but when things are actually going really well, are you still journeying with God? Like, are you still walking with God? Because even in the midst of that, if we live in a fallen world, like the Genesis chapter 3 and 4 and basically all the rest of Genesis describes, the brokenness in our world, that really, if that is a picture of our world today, which it is, if that's it, anything that happens that is good is only by the hand of God. And so let me ask you this morning, what are some evidences of God's grace in your life? When's the last time you took a second and just, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. When is the last time you just stopped and said, thank you? Not, God, do this, do this, do this. No, like, thank you, God, that you have moved in my life in such a way. That you have blessed my life in a certain way. I mean, think about it. The fact that you woke up this morning and have breath in your lungs is something to go, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you've given me another day. I think about how many times, like, I'm the worst sick person in the world. So my wife could tell you, like, anytime I get sick, I'm, like, in the bed, like, don't talk to me, don't move. But she's like a trooper. Like, anytime she's sick, she's like still like, and I'm not saying this because like I'm a bad husband and like haven't come along and helped her, but like she is still going. Like, she is still like taking care of the kids, and I'm like, baby, how can I help you? And she's coming along and she's doing this, and I'm like, how does she do it? I'm the worst sick person. And every time I'm sick, I go, God, let me not take for granted my health. Like, this is miserable. Like, this is the worst thing. And like, how often I just take for granted just being healthy. When I was thinking about, you know, my life and just things, like, for me personally, like, what are some evidences of God's grace in my life this week that I can just, God, I want to sing praise to you for. You know, when I think about that, I remember I was 26, 27 years old. I wasn't married at the time. I was getting balder, thinking it's not going to go well for me. And God brought me a wife. Like, man, that's an evidence of God's grace in my life. I remember, like, we got three beautiful kids. And Lila Kate, man, she was born at 4 pounds in the NICU unit for over a month. Man, evidence of God's grace. But then I was like, well, what about my life this week? And I just go, what's an evidence of your grace towards me, even just this week, this morning? And many of you guys got to meet some of the guys from Redeemer Church that are planting a church down in Utah County. And it's been our heart and our vision, and the vision that God's given us is to make disciples and to basically saturate the valley with the good news of Jesus. And the way we're doing that is through missional communities. And here's a church that has come alongside and is journeying with us, and they want to plant missional communities all across southern Utah. And I'm like, man, thank you, God, that you're bringing people to support us in this and to work alongside us. And man, we're excited about that. God, you're at work in this place. When I think about, I shared this with many of you, like I've been praying since the beginning of the year, like, God, give me a vision for something that makes your name great in the city. Not Ecclesia's name great, not Justin's name great, but God, give me something that makes your name great in the city. And I think, man, just this last week, God has ordained some things and put some people in our life that has opened the doors and began speaking into that. And I'm just excited to see what God's going to do there. And man, this is a reason to sing praise. And so in our suffering, man, we're to walk with God. And in our things that are just going so well, man, to give praise to God. And then he goes on. He says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has a great power as it's working. So here's, you know, when we look at this word, is anyone among you sick? We typically think like physically sick. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's just physically sick, that it actually can mean that you're just weak in faith and that we're actually spiritually sick. And we read in this that it says they're to call people. And I think that's interesting that there's going to come times where we don't have enough faith to walk this out on our own, and that we need the church. We need people to come alongside us to help us in our journey with God and to remind us of the things of who God is and what God has done, and to basically speak truths into our life that bolster and encourage our faith. Like, we need that person. We need people to come alongside. And it says to call the elders of the church and anoint them. And we think, well, this anointing with oil, I mean, that sounds a little strange. What's going on there? I remember the first time I went to a hospital visit and a lady asked me to anoint her with oil. And I was like, I didn't bring any oil. Like, I don't know what, you know. And she's like, oh, I got some right here in my purse. And she pulled it out. And I was like, man, they did not teach me this in seminary. I'm like, what do I? It's like, just rubbing on her forehead. You know, I'm like, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. But I did it, okay? And I was strong in the moment, acted confidently in the moment. But I just, as I read this verse, I was like, what does that mean, anointing with oil? And it typically didn't have like a medicinal purpose. Like, it wasn't something that actually that oil would heal. All right? Those of you who like are like, oh man, Young Living, like these oils heal right there. It says it in this verse. Right here, doTERRA, we got it. Don't tell my wife, she believes in those things. It's not that it necessarily has a medicinal purpose as that it has a symbolic purpose. That there's actually what it means to anoint someone with oil means that we're actually wanting special, we're asking God to have special care and protection over this person. That we're actually anointing them, that we're asking them to be set apart, that God would walk with them and show himself real to this person in the midst of whatever they're walking through. That they're set apart for special attention. God, give your ear to this person. God, give your care to this person. But it also talks about the fact that this sin may actually be what caused the sickness. We know in several places in Scripture that it says, like, is this person sick because they've sinned? And it's like, no, that wasn't the case. No, they haven't sinned. But we see, like, in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul was talking about how the church was taking communion at that time. And he said this, he said, for this reason, some of you are sick. How you're going about this in your sin, that's why some of you are sick. And so there are some things, because of our sin, it actually does lead to sickness. But not all sin leads to sickness. But the sin that I think that when we read about in this passage, the sin that actually becomes a barrier in our walk with God, in our relationship with God, is that unconfessed sin in our life. Oswald Chambers said this: if a man cannot get through to God, if he can't have a relationship with God or walk with God, it's because there's a secret thing he does not intend to give up. This involves a stubborn refusal to turn away from hidden sin. We relish our sin too much to renounce it, but until we do, there is no getting through to God with any meaningful prayer. We have to be real with God if we want to experience his mighty power in our soul on a daily basis. If there's something in your life which God has been directing you to address, it's because he wants to have a close and warm relationship with you. The Holy Spirit flows freely in our heart when we bring to Christ those secret sins which keep us from enjoying God's presence. Here's what it's basically telling us: you don't have to live under the guilt and shame of that sin. Our sinfulness causes us not to approach God. Our nature in our sin is basically to run away from God, not walk with God, which James is talking about here. We know that as we go back into the story of Adam and Eve. We see in the midst of their sin, what do? They ran and they hid from God. And this is exactly what we do. Like if my daughter were to go around the house with crayons and, you know, walk at about 3 feet high and make line all the way around the house, and then she sees Dad's car pull up in front of the house, she's probably not going to be greeting me at the door like, "Dad, so glad you're home," right? She's going to be running and hiding, because that's what we do in our sin. And what James and what really the Bible teaches us is that you don't have to put up a wall or a barrier that Jesus has already torn down. Jesus defeated Satan, sin, and death so that we would no longer have to live under the bondage of those things. But we build these walls up. Don't put up a wall or a barrier that Jesus has already torn down. We can come to him and find grace. There doesn't have to be this barrier in the relationship. And then it goes on, it tells us about this man named Elijah, and I want us to turn back. And so First Kings 17:18 tells the story of Elijah. And here's what I want you to remember, because when we read this story, it's easy to look at him as like a superhero, okay? In fact, most of the early Christians and early Jews, like, they looked to Elijah as a superhero. Like, this guy, I mean, he did unbelievable things, and then God took him to heaven in like a, you know, fiery chariot. Like, this sounds pretty awesome, okay? But it's easy to like dehumanize him, and it's easy to basically just play him off as one of these greats. And what James is telling us here is James is not basically lowering Elijah down to us. He's telling, no, you can do the very things that Elijah has done. And the only reason that Elijah was able to do these things is because he walked with God. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read a little bit, so bear with me here. So Elijah comes on the scene, 1 Kings chapter 17, like out of the blue, like here he is. And the first thing that we see in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." Listen to this. "He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning." Like, this sounds like a great retirement plan, right? The ravens are going to take care of me, okay? Like, how are you going to fundraise your church plant? The ravens are going to take care of it. You know, like, this is how we're going to go about doing this. But what's cool is, like, God told him the ravens would take care of him. And so here he is having an opportunity to truly experience the hand of God being faithful, providing, like God is coming through, that he sent the birds to take care of him. All right? Pretty awesome. And then we read on, and we read about this widow, and she only has a small jar of flour, but the bread never ran out. And God was speaking into that. And I love in 1 Kings 17:22, I'm jumping around here, then I'm going to read a story. It says, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. Awesome. The Lord listened to him. Do you believe the Lord listens to you? Did you know your prayer life actually reveals your theology? How often you pray really reveals your theology if you truly believe that God listens to you, or you believe that God cares, or you believe that God's powerful enough to actually, you know, work in the midst of what you're asking. Do you believe that God actually wants to do those things? Your prayer life actually reveals your theology. And I want to tell you, the Lord will listen to you. He cares for you. It's crazy. The God who created everything that we're standing on, he listens to us. He wants to walk with us. And so then we read, like, probably the most famous story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to start in, and I want you to get this whole story, because this is like the showdown, okay? This is like old-time Western, like, they're duking it out right here. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to jump in like 21 midway through. It says, he comes to the prophets of Baal. And it's like prophets of Baal and Elijah. The showdown. And he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So let's take two bulls and let them be given to us, and let's choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull, prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. But check this out. It's a lot different than the voice of the Lord speaking and listening to Elijah. It says, but there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocking them. I can kind of like just picture him sitting up on a hillside watching these guys like march it out. And they're like, oh, Baal, answer us. And they're going at it, you know. It's already halfway through the day. And this is what Elijah cries out. Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. He's like, your God's tired. Your God must be on a journey. He's not here right now. Maybe if you scream louder, it'll wake him up. And so they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom with swords. And as midday passed, until the time of the offering of oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And that's every other God we serve in this world. They don't answer. But check this out. This is like, oh yeah, right here. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of sons of Jacob to whom the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as contained two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said this. It's like just burning the wood wasn't hard enough. He goes, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And water ran around the altar and filled the trench. And at the time of the offering, Elijah the prophet came and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. And then, right then he answered. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trench. And when they saw this, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Let me ask you a question. How in the world was Elijah so confident? How in the world was Elijah so bold? Like, he was going before Jezebel, who basically had killed previous prophets, and he's going to make a scene like this. What gave him that confidence? Well, if you read back, it says he had journeyed with the Lord for 3 years. He had walked with God, doing the very things that God told him to do, being obedient to those things, walking with him, calling out to him, and him answering. Man, his walk, his communion with God was real. And he didn't just have to just talk about the experience of God. He truly experienced God. He truly experienced the power of God. So when he walked in this moment, he was bold, he was courageous. And James tells us he has a nature just like ours. Just like ours. Where does that power come from? It comes from just us walking with God. How's your walk with God? It ends like this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. What causes us to wander? What causes us to stray away from our journey with God? We all do it. We've all done it. We've probably all know people that are wandering away right now. And here's what I want to tell you as I read this passage. I want you to know that we are going to be a church that goes after wandering people. That if we've truly walked with God and we know, when we sing this song, what it's like to be an adopted son or daughter of God, that we want others to experience that. That we have to go after wandering people. We're not going to let people wander. And typically the reason why we do that is for out of fear. We're like, I don't really want to speak into their life. It's going to be uncomfortable. Like if I approach them on this topic, it's going to be uncomfortable. Like if I go and engage them and I bring this up in their life, that it's going to upset them, that they may not like me. And the truth is, I didn't get into ministry because I wanted people to like me. I wanted to get into ministry because I wanted to point people back to a relationship with God. And that's what we got to be about. We got to search after those who are wandering. I remember Paul in the church in Galatians Galatians 4:16, he said, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" See, a lot of times we don't want people to tell us the truth. We want people to tell us what we like to hear, tell us the good things about us, but we don't want people to really know the details of our life. We need to be willing to have the difficult conversations and go after those who are wandering. Let me ask you, are you wandering this morning? I think there's several ways that we wander. We can wander away from the truth of God. Like if you think about it, like when we're worried, when we're anxious, when we're stressed out, what we've actually done is we've wandered away from the truth of God because we've failed to believe that God is sovereign. We failed to believe that God is in control. We failed to believe that God is powerful. And so we've wandered away from the truth of God. Or some of us, maybe we've we've wandered away from the commands of God. Like, we know what God has called us to do. We know how God has called us to live. But we're like, you know what? I want to do my own thing. I want to do life this way. And we've wandered away and we've stepped out of a relationship with God and we're wandering. Or maybe some of us, we wander away from the people of God. Like, we step out of community. And typically that's because we know we're starting to stray. We know we're starting to step away from God. And we don't want people to call us out on it. We don't want people to know that about us. And so we begin to wander. And we step away from the people of God. So what I know about a wandering soul is a wearied soul. A wandering soul is a worried soul. But a redeemed soul is a rested soul. We have to go after those who are wandering. Let me ask you, are you wandering? Are you running from God? Are you busy in your life with things to do for God so you don't actually have to walk with God? Do you know someone who is? Who are you walking with right now that you're pointing them back into a relationship with God? The Lord delights in restoring the wandering soul. And we as the church, we're called to join in that, to be people who are searching after wandering souls. So in closing this morning, again, I ask you the question, how's your walk with God? Everything we read about in the book of James, persevering in trial, like edifying people with what comes out of our mouth, James chapter 3, serving orphans and widows, showing no partiality towards people that are different than us, submitting to God and resisting and fleeing Satan, seeking godly wisdom over worldly wisdom, like all these things we read about, guess what? It's simple. It all flows out of a relationship with God. How's your walk with God? Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for James. I thank you for the wisdom that he speaks into our life. And just today, maybe there's some of us in this room that feel that we have wandered. And God, I'm thankful that your word says that if we draw near to God, you'll draw near to us. That this morning in this place, that we can turn back to you and that you're welcoming us home. Like, I can't help but think about the story of the prodigal son who went away and you're standing there at the porch looking out, welcoming him home. Like, God, you're welcoming us. You want us back. And so, God, I pray that we would just take time this morning. That it's not about what we do for God. It's not about busying our life with the things of God. It's actually about walking with God in a relationship. Not just talking about love, but experiencing the love of the Father. Thank you for loving us. God, I pray for those in this room this morning who feel like they don't know the first step to take when it means to just come back to you. And God, I pray that this morning that it may mean that they got to call some people around them. That in the weakness of their faith, they just need the church family to come around them and pray for them and encourage them and point them back to the truth of who you are. God, thank you for walking with us. Thank you for not leaving us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.